Ephesians 5, verses 15, 16, and 17. Paul writes, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Lord, I thank you for this passage of Scripture. And as we begin to dig into it this morning, I pray that you would make our hearts responsive to your Holy Spirit, and that we might be able to comprehend what is being said here, what you want us to know, and put it into practice. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to do an age test. How many of you remember S&H green stamps? We got an old congregation, what can I say? S&H green stamps. Back in the day when you went grocery shopping or you bought gas, then certain participating businesses would reward you with green stamps based on the amount of your purchase. And over a period of months, or more likely years, you would fill up enough of those little books with green stamps that you could then make a purchase with those. And you'd get out your idea book for whatever year that was that had all of the things that green stamps would make available to you. And you would choose how you would redeem your green stamps for valuable merchandise. Right? That's the way it worked. Failure to redeem your stamps was actually the equivalent of throwing away your money. Right? With that in mind, in the King James translation of Ephesians 5:16, we read, "redeeming the time, because the days are evil." ESV, of course, translates it, "making the best use of the time." And in either case, the thought is still that time is valuable. Time is a valuable resource that God has made available to each of us here. You can choose to waste it to your own detriment and loss, or you can choose to redeem it or make the best use of it for eternal kingdom of God purposes, with the resulting benefit of having invested your resources in a way that you are now going to receive back from the Lord a well done, good and faithful servant. Obviously, that's where God would have us. So this morning and next week, I want us to see from this passage that time is a commodity with eternal value, inherent value. And it is valuable because there are a limited number of days, of hours, and of minutes in this life. And once those days are gone, you cannot retrieve them for a do-over. You can't do that. It's gone. You have, for each moment, one chance to get it right. The pressure's on this morning, isn't it? Use it unwisely, and you have wasted it. You can't get it back. Use time wisely, and a temporal hour is redeemed for something of eternal value and benefit. As a Christian, of course, you know that heaven is not a reward for how you spent your time. Heaven is not a reward for the good things that you have done. Heaven is the gift of God through grace by faith. And it is not because of what we have done or how we've spent our time, but rather it is because of what Jesus Christ has done for us in giving Himself as the perfect sacrifice in payment for our sins. But having been saved by grace through faith, you now have the opportunity to use time in a way that God intends for you to use it, and to experience the blessings that go along with such a wise use of time. For, as Ephesians 2:10 says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So let's study these verses to see what is involved in redeeming the time. I have an outline for you in your bulletin. For those of you who may be new with us, I like to provide these because it gives you focus while we're working through it. You can fill in the blanks using the words in yellow that you'll see on the screen. And then afterwards, you can complete the Bible study section in the back, and you're welcome to come and join us Wednesday afternoons at 3 o'clock right here in room 1 as we work through all of those questions. Number one, making the best use of time means that you must recognize that the days are evil. You must recognize that the days are evil. This, of course, is taken straight out of our passage of Scripture. Making the best use of time, verse 16 says, because the days are evil. Well, what does it mean to say that the days are evil? Point A, these are evil days because of the evil one. Evil is connected to the evil one, the devil, Satan himself. Again, verse 15 of our context, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. So Satan, the evil one, has been allowed to exercise power over this world for a season. We may not comprehend why God has done that, and indeed we question sometimes what God is doing. But we know from Scripture that God has for a season allowed this to be true. The result is that we live in this world, we live under an evil regime with the result that we are living in evil days. We read in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. This is this world in which we are living. We walk in this world. Our lives right now exist in this world, even while we are also citizens of heaven. Our daily experience is an experience that is in this world. And this world, we read, is under the power of the evil one. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. Again, we could grapple with why God would choose to give Satan such power, but the truth is that the Scriptures tell us that he has chosen to do that. He has allowed that for a time. Satan, the devil, is the evil one, and he is the God of this world, and he has power over this world, and the result is that we are living in evil days. That passage we just looked at in 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that the evil one, the devil, has blinded the eyes of unbelievers. Well, the only way that those blinders can be removed is through faith in Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3 says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Jesus Christ did come to deliver us from this present evil age. I have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. You know what I've noticed? I'm still here. Yeah, I still live in a world that is under the power of the evil one. I still live in days that are evil. Now, God has promised deliverance, and there is an extent to which I have already experienced that deliverance, because even though I live in a world that is under the power of the evil one does not have direct power over my life, because I now belong to Jesus, and he is the power of my life. But that doesn't prevent the devil from exercising influence over things that affect my life and making, oftentimes, my life very difficult. There is an ultimate deliverance from the evil one that is promised in the Scriptures. There is an ultimate deliverance from this evil age. But meanwhile, while we're walking this earth, while we're living in these days, it's imperative that we recognize that the days are evil. And that, as a result, we put on the whole armor of God for protection, as Ephesians chapter 6 says. Look at it there, Ephesians 6, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, verse 13 admonishes, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Clearly, this gives us some hope, but it also underscores the fact that these days are evil. That we are living under an evil regime, and we are living in evil days because of the evil one. Point B, these are evil days because sin abounds. Because sin abounds. Charles Hodge, a commentator, says, evil days means days in which sin abounds. And that's where I got this point, because I thought that's so very true. Sin abounds in these days because that's the natural result of people, as Judges puts it, doing what is right in their own eyes. Obviously, we don't have the corner on that market. Thousands of years ago, that's the way that the people of Israel were described, that everyone did what is right in his own eyes. And here we are thousands of years later, and that's normative. That's the way this world operates. Everyone does what is right in his own eyes. We've seen some very good days here in this country as we review history, and even as some of us look back at an earlier point in our lives, we've seen some good days where God in His mercy and grace has chosen to allow us to live in a fairly wholesome environment, all things considered. Obviously, over the last several decades, that has tanked. And we are living in evil days, even though we were all along. It's becoming more evident now for those of us who have enjoyed the comfort and the ease of this culture in our previous days. But we are living in evil days because sin abounds. In Luke chapter 6, verse 45, we read Jesus declaring, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of his heart, his mouth speaks. Well, we see that in our day and age more and more and more. And we hear things that perhaps a couple of generations ago would never have been uttered in public. And now not only do we hear it in public, but we hear it over public airwaves. And we see it on TV. We see it advertised on billboards, things that ought not to be. And we're thinking, how can these things be? And Jesus made it clear how these things can be, because that is the natural result of people doing what is right in their own eyes. And by the way, lest we sit here and smugly think about what an awful world this is and how glad we are we aren't a part of that, the reality is that every one of us would be there were it not for the grace of God. Because the heart is desperately wicked, Jeremiah tells us. Apart from the grace of God, this is what comes out of all of us. And because we now, as believers, those of us who have put our trust in Jesus Christ, have begun to experience God's redeeming grace in our own lives, making us something better than what we were before, then we look at this world around us and perhaps at times we think, how can this be? And that's when we need to be reminded that these are evil days, because these are days in which sin abounds. When a people or a nation, in our case, rejects God, the inevitable outcome is that sin abounds. Listen to Romans chapter 1 for a good review of this. Verse 28, since they, and we're speaking of unbelievers here, but we could apply that to any nation, to any world group, any people group, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, there's our word again, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. This is a snapshot of our culture in the 21st century. Sin abounds. We live in evil days. Paul prophesied that as Jesus' return draws nearer, evil will not only be prevalent, as we've just read, but it will be overt, and it will be promoted as something good and valuable. That's what we're seeing in our culture today. He references the same thing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. In the last days, there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Skip down a few verses to verse 13, and he sums it up like this: evil people. Evil people. Is there any debate about whether or not we're living in evil days? No, I don't think so. We've got the point clear. Point C, recognizing that the days are evil, you must use your time wisely. You must use your time wisely. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time, because the days are evil. In one parable back in Luke chapter 12, Jesus depicted wisdom as a steward who manages his resources well, including his time. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, but just look at verse 42. Luke 12, 42. The Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time?" This is a faithful manager who uses his resources well, including his time. He looks at his time and he thinks, "I need to use this for my master's glory. So I will schedule my time accordingly in order to do with my time what will please my master, what will serve my master, and what will accomplish my master's will." This was a man who understood that he had been entrusted with something of value. And Jesus said, this is a faithful and wise steward, manager. When you are entrusted with something that belongs to someone else, you are expected to improve on whatever has been entrusted to you if you are a manager. We understand that about management. And you know, if you are under those circumstances, that you have a limited amount of time to bring about this improvement. So picture this. You have been entrusted with something valuable. You know that you're going to be held accountable for that particular whatever it may be, that resource, and that you're going to be expected to give a return, something that has improved, increased, and there is limited time on how to do it. You know under those circumstances that you are going to have to manage your time well. You're going to have to manage your time in order to fulfill your responsibility or lose your job in disgrace. Romans 13, 11 says, "Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed." Now, obviously, the march of time goes steadily onward. We understand that we're closer to the end than we were at any point in our lives. But this is a very personal statement. Your salvation is nearer now than when you first believed. In other words, I've already been saved by the grace of God and appointed my past. But as time marches on, my salvation, the day when I'm going to be standing before my Savior face to face, rejoicing in what He has done for me, as well as giving an account for what I've done for Him, that time is far nearer now than it was when I first believed. As we get up in years, and we, like I've just been through, begin to lose loved ones, parents, it inevitably brings us to the realization, my time is limited. You know, how many years do I have? We start thinking those types of thoughts. And we recognize at some point in the middle of life that, you know, I've probably already passed the midway mark. I may be way past the midway mark. And I'm going to stand before God, and that's coming soon. And my salvation is nearer now than any point in my life. But notice what Paul says there in Romans 13. We see this salvation being nearer as a very encouraging point, and it is. But look what he says first. You know the time that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. And then he points out that our salvation is nearer. You know, the attitudes and behavior that are predicted for the end times that we've been reading here in Timothy and Romans, these attitudes, this behavior is all around us today. You can't escape it. If you've got ears that can hear, if you've got eyes that can see, you see all of this. These days are evil. That's the reality. So you must use your time wisely, since God has given you a responsibility as His steward. So what do I do, you might ask? Well, I'm thankful that you asked that. Roman numeral 2. Making the best use of the time means that you must look carefully at how you walk. Look carefully at how you walk. As I pointed out several months ago when we were in an earlier part of Ephesians, walking was the norm for navigating daily life in the first century. And this word does not necessarily mean watch your step, although we can use that as an analogy, and we will. Rather, this word is often used in Scripture to describe how you constantly live your life. So when he says, look carefully how you walk, he's talking about being careful to watch how you live out your daily life. That's what we're focusing on. So point A, to walk carefully means to be alert to danger. Obviously, that would be true in your daily walking around using your legs and your feet. Look carefully then how you walk, as he's talking about allegorically in terms of the way we live our daily lives. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. Let me give you three illustrations. One of the commentaries I was reading, this commentator was obviously had spent some time on a mission field, and he was in an area where a common construction technique was that they would build cinder block walls around a property. And then on top of that cinder block wall, to finish it off, they would put concrete and they would embed glass. You've seen this. Some of you traveled, you've seen this. They would embed glass all the way around, lots of broken glass, so that anyone who would attempt to get over that is going to have to deal with large shards of broken glass. And this particular commentator was observing that as he sat in his room one day and he was looking out the window, that he saw a cat walking on top of this wall. And that the cat would very carefully pick up one foot and then set it down in just the right spot, and pick up the next one and set it down, and we know cats are very good at that. And his point was, this is what it means to look carefully how you walk. There are dangers all around you. Be sure you put your feet in the right place. Had somebody warn me about tripping on this carpet right now, so I'm keeping an eye on that. But that's not really what we're talking about. We're talking about how you live your life, How many of us give that kind of care to the way we live our daily life that this cat did to walking along this glass-sharded wall? Here's another illustration for you. I had the opportunity, as several of you know, to take a ride on the USS Stennis, the aircraft carrier, with my son several years ago as he was finishing his last deployment. And we were on our way back from Hawaii to San Diego on this aircraft carrier, and I got to participate in one of the FOD walks. FOD, F-O-D, stands for Foreign Object Damage. So a FOD walk is when all of the sailors, and in this case both sailors and their family, would gather up on the landing deck of the aircraft carrier, and side by side they would walk the entire deck searching for anything that could cause foreign object damage. And even the smallest thing can, when you're looking at the kind of speeds and engine power that's involved on there. So we would walk up and down there, checking everything and picking up little bitty bits of things that seemed like they would be insignificant. We would not even pay attention to them on a regular basis. But in a case like this, we recognize that these are dangerous. And in this particular case, a failure to walk carefully along that might not do you any damage at all. But if you miss something, it could cause extreme damage and even fatalities for someone else who is going to be landing on that deck in short order. Or imagine it this way. You're in the infantry, and your job is to walk through a minefield and locate mines hidden underground. I would guess that if you find yourself in that particular situation, that you are going to be highly attuned to the potential of fatally taking a wrong step. You're going to watch. There's going to be no step that you take that's like, hey, look at that. Every step, careful. If your job involves making sure that you have located every landmine, you know that your time is valuable and that this is not a time for carelessness. Matthew 24:4. Jesus answered, "See that no one leads you astray." And the word "see" that Jesus uses right here, "see that no one leads you astray," is the same word, part of a phrase, that is translated back in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, "look carefully." So Ephesians 5:15 tells us to look carefully how we're walking. And Jesus said to his followers, "See that," or "look carefully to make sure that no one leads you astray." Why is that so important? My brothers and sisters, you are in enemy territory. You are behind enemy lines. I hope I've brought you along to the point where you're seeing the significance of this. I could have said this right off the bat, but I've painted you a lot of pictures because I think we often ignore these things. You are treading on enemy soil. This is the world over which the enemy currently reigns. To put it in the terms of Ephesians 5, these are evil days. This is not the time for carelessness. Walk carefully and be alert to danger. Don't get distracted or led astray. As Jesus told his disciples there in the garden, Matthew chapter 26, as he went off to pray, he said in verse 41, one of several times, "Watch and pray." There's that term, watch or see or look carefully. It's the same term. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. How many of you can relate to that last statement? The flesh is weak. The flesh is weak. And so Paul admonishes us, 1 Thessalonians 5, 6, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. That's what we're being told in Ephesians 5. Point B, to walk carefully means to search for opportunities to show Christ's love. To walk carefully means to search for opportunities to show Christ's love. Looking carefully at how you walk is not just about staying away from what is dangerous. That's critical. That's kind of a first step type thing. But that's not all this is about. It's also about seeking out ways to actively promote the kingdom of God. So we read in Galatians chapter 6, let us not, this is verse 9, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, or we could say as we have time, it's actually the same word that's used here and it can be translated either way, as you have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So there is both a defensive and an offensive aspect to walking carefully. Defensive means be careful where you put your foot so you don't step on a piece of glass. Defensive means you're looking out for danger so as to not be caught unaware. You're looking out for danger so as not to be led astray or be distracted. That's all defensive. But there's also the offensive aspect where we are to use every chance to turn others from darkness to light, as one commentator put it. Use every chance, seek every opportunity to turn others from darkness to light. This is not just about you staying safe. This is about you pointing others to the Savior Jesus Christ. So let's go back to avoiding landmines for a minute. I think that's a good illustration. If you were on a team whose job was to disable landmines, wouldn't it be great if there was someone on your team who already knew where every single landmine was located? Yeah, that'd be great. For me, I would never take my eyes off of that guy. I would stick to him. I'd follow his path. And my feet would go exactly where his feet are going. Because there's landmines out there. He knows where they are. He steps there, I step there. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to follow him so closely that he'd think we're connected like twins. This brings me to my next point. Point C, to walk carefully means to stay connected to Jesus. Means to stay connected to Jesus. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. I'm not taking my eyes off of him. This is my leader. He knows every potential danger. He knows where every spiritual landmine is. I'm keeping my eyes on Jesus. And Jesus himself said in John 15, verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I'm keeping my eyes on Jesus. More than that, I am abiding in Jesus. I'm going to be connected to Jesus so that any step he directs, I'm taking that step. That's what I'm being told here. To abide in him means to have an integral, life-providing connection. You can do your very best to walk carefully, but unless you are staying connected to Jesus, you're going to step on landmines. You got to stay connected. So right now, just give me your attention here. And I want to ask a couple of questions. Are you connected to Jesus? In the same sense that Jesus told us here to abide in Him. And so I'm not talking about, are you going to church? I already know that answer. You're sitting here. I'm not asking if you call yourself a Christian, because there are many who call themselves Christians who are not connected to Jesus. I'm not asking that question. I want to know if you are in a life and death connection to Jesus. A life and death connection. This is the landmine scenario. Have you entered into such a commitment with Jesus that if it turns out that's not the right way, that you are eternally damned, but if it turns out it is the right way, which we all know it is, then you already know, I am fully connected. I am fully vested in Jesus. He is my everything. That's the connection I'm talking about. I'm not asking if you think it's a good idea to try to follow the teachings of Jesus. If you're doing that without a connection to Jesus, more power to you. You will fail. I'm asking if you've got that life-giving connection to Jesus where He gives you life. Now, if this morning you can't answer with an affirmative, yes, I have made that commitment, then I want to challenge you to do that, because He offers that salvation. He says, whoever comes to me, I will never cast him out. The scriptures are clear that as many as believed in him, that is, they made that life-changing connection, as many as believed in him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believed in his name. So if you have not made that commitment, you need to know Jesus is God. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He had existed eternally, but he was born to Mary at a certain point in human history. Now God with us. That after 33 years, he was crucified. The only innocent person who has ever lived gave his life in order to pay for my sins and yours. And then 3 days later, God the Father proved that he accepted this sacrifice from God the Son by raising him from the dead. And Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And he invites you to come to him and make that commitment. And if you've never done that, I want to challenge you to do that today. I'll lead in a prayer in a moment that you can repeat, but you don't have to use my words. If you believe those things are true and you express that faith to God, then his salvation comes into your life. Next week, we're going to cover two more aspects of making the best use of your time. But this morning, I want to end with this challenge. I believe that most who call themselves Christians in the Western world have no sense of urgency in their daily Christian experience. No sense of urgency. And my guess would be that that's true about most of us sitting here today. Most are blindly oblivious to the fact that these days are evil. We are aware that the good old days are past. We know that. We know that there are people in the world who are indeed evil. But by and large, I can live my life the way I want to live it, and I'm fairly comfortable. Conclusion. Ephesians 5, 15 through 17 should serve as a wake-up call to those of us who have been lulled into such complacency. Ephesians 5 should serve as a wake-up call to those who have been lulled into complacency. So I challenge you to look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Let's bow our heads in prayer. And I want to begin with this. For those of you who perhaps are thinking, I'm not sure if I have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, and I'm ready to do that. You can pray a prayer something like this. You can repeat it out loud, or you can repeat it in the privacy of your heart, or you can use your own words. but something like this: Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus is God. I believe He died for my sins. I believe He was raised from the dead. I believe He is the only way to heaven. I ask You to come into my life, to forgive my sins, and to make me Your child. If you prayed that prayer today, I'd love to hear about it after this service is over. Come by, shake my hand, say, Pastor Keith, I prayed that prayer today, and today I've accepted Christ as Savior. And the Bible says that as many as believe in the name of the Son of God, that we can know that we have eternal life. And now, Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters who are here, those who have already accepted Christ. Lord, I know that I'm guilty of being oblivious to the truth that the days are evil, that I'm aware of the way things are, but I often don't let it impact the choices that I make. I ask forgiveness for that wrong attitude. And I pray, Lord, that You would give me clarity with regards to how to watch my walk, to look carefully how I walk, so that I would be pleasing You by avoiding danger and by leading others to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, it's our prayer that we would become more like Jesus. Oh, to be like Thee, Lord, is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.